Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. And you have a Bible under your chair, if you take it. Psalm 119, we've been going through systematically this chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible. And we've been looking at the different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And we finished at verse 80. And we're going to go through, we're going to go through 136. Here we go. And I want you to, maybe I know standing out of respect for God's Word, you are maybe going to have a little bit of time having your eyes closed and standing at the same time. But feel free to do that and just think about what the Word of God is saying. Long before the printing press, all they had was the speaking of the Word of God in the temple, the tabernacle, and then also in the early church before the Gutenberg press. So they heard the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen to the amazing Word of God. All right, here we go. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your Word. My eyes fail from seeking your Word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. Help me. They also made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have then perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy, and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord. for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Father, thank you this morning for your word that is life and light to us. Thank you for the word of God in our language. Father, would you forgive us, forgive me, for times that I have neglected your word, that I have not been in your word, that I have not let the word of Christ dwell richly in me. Father, I pray that all of us would have a growing appetite for the things of God, for the word of God, for the heart of God, for the mind of God. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd give us the peace of God that passes all understanding, that you would fill our minds and our hearts with the width and depth and breadth of your love for us. And Lord, this is not about us. It's about you. It's about you and your glory. And so, Lord, Father, we would ask God that you would help us to focus our attention on your glory, not ours. That we would focus our heart, Lord, on your way and on your will, not ours. Father, I would pray that you would help us to be obedient servants as we come to the table this morning, that you would help us to repent of our sin, Lord, to turn from our sin, to embrace righteousness and holiness, and God, that you would forgive us as you have promised. Lord, in your word, you've already done it, past, present, and future. Lord, bless us now as we seek to open your word. Be our teacher, the Spirit of God, Lord. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Over the past 4 weeks, we've been in introduction. We were laughing about it a little bit a few moments ago in our pre-time of prayer. But I really felt like we needed to take some time before we open the pages to the book of Mark to look at the whole gospel. The whole gospel that you have before you, all 66 books, is a testament of God's grace, of His glory, of His provision, and His providence. God has given us His Word, and His Word is life and light, as I prayed just a moment ago. We have carefully examined through these 4 weeks the biblical idea of revelation, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth shows forth His handiwork. Day after day it utters speech. It speaks to us of the glory, the majesty, the wonder, and the creation of God Himself. This is the God we serve. And the God we serve has given us His Word. It is God-breathed. We talked about the inspiration of the Word of God. How holy men of God, led by God, wrote the very words of God, the infallible words of God, the words of God that are life and breath to us. We hold in our hands, as it were, the Word of God. And the Word of God is Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. God's Word is life. God spoke of Himself as the Word become flesh that dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. We hold in our hands the DNA, the breath of God. That is amazing. That is remarkable. This Bible that you hold in your hands is under attack today. Do you know that? There are a lot of people right here in America that would love to be able to gather up every Bible out of every church and out of every home and have massive bonfires all across America to destroy the book. And we ask the question, why are people so threatened with the Bible? Why are people so threatened with the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because intrinsically, I told you that just a moment ago, they know in their heart of hearts that it is true. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they will do whatever they can to get rid of the very Word of God. And if they can't get rid of the Word of God, they'll minimize and ridicule and cause Christians to feel like they don't have a voice in the public square. And we need to know the balance between when to stand up and speak for the truth and speak fearlessly of the truth and when we need to be silent, knowing that all of this is happening because God predicted it. And God foretold us in the Word of God that things would go from bad to worse. The return of the Lord is near. You understand that the Word of God that you hold in your hand is precious. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel? You have Matthew, the first Gospel, and then you have Mark. And Mark's Gospel, we're going to look at verse 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. This is an amazing Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we ask God, the Spirit of God, to bring illumination to our minds and hearts to us so that we can understand what God is saying to us this morning. Mark writes, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wow. We answered the question last time. Well, what is the gospel? The definition of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And this is how it reads. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. We're coming up on Easter in a couple of weeks from now. And the whole idea of Easter, of the resurrected Christ, is under attack. Why is it? Because if Christ did not die, then He did not rise. And if He did not rise, then our faith is worthless. We believe in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We believe in sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, sola gloria, glory to God alone. We lift up and exalt the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when He is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. You know what? In the Church of Jesus Christ today, right here in America, we're trying to do everything on our own to get people to come to church. We market the church. We think to ourselves, well, that's too hard. That's too difficult. That's too offensive. So we're going to take hell out. We're going to take heaven out. We're going to take salvation out. We're going to take anything out that makes people feel uncomfortable, and we're going to pander to the person in the pew or in the chair that has no idea what spiritual things are all about, and that's the person that we're going to go to. We're going to minimize the Word of God so that we can maximize the heart of men. We're going to see what we can do to try to earn the right to speak truth into the heart of man by minimizing the truth of the Word of God. People are doing that in Bible translations. I'm not going to get into that this morning. But it's tragic what people are trying to do to get people to pay attention to the gospel. But we forget the power of God. We forget the Word of God. The Word of God needs none of our help. The Word of God does not need to be retranslated so that we don't offend people. The nature of the Word of God will offend. So when you are teaching the Word of God, you will be offensive. And people will hate you as they hated Christ because He spoke the truth of the gospel. Men love darkness. Why do people not come to church? Why are so many of the churches in America dying and the pews and the chairs are empty? Why is that? It's because people want to come to a church where their ears will be tickled, where they'll hear things that'll make them feel good, where they'll hear the gospel of the latest Reader's Digest version of the Bible instead of what God has said in His Word. Thus saith the Lord. What does God say? In our attempt to not offend people, we've offended God. And we need to come to God this morning and collectively as a church say, God, would you forgive us for trying to market the church? You said that you would build the church. You know, churches that are in trouble all across America financially, there is a willingness on the behalf of pastors and on church leaders to say, what can we do to attract people? And when we have people, we'll have givers. And when we have givers, we'll be able to maintain our programs. It's God's business. He will build His church. So this morning, I want you to walk with me through the Gospel of Mark to find out what the Gospel is all about. Chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe what? The gospel. Over to chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. The cost of discipleship. And when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. How about over in chapter 13? Mark chapter 13, verse 10. And the gospel, the good news, must first be preached to all the nations. Thank you, Lord. That's happening right now. Tens of thousands of missionaries sent out by churches just like ours all throughout the world preaching the gospel. There's nothing greater than that. Chapter 14, verse 9. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her. The gospel. Over in chapter 16, a disputed portion of the Word of God. I can't wait to get to this portion. Mark 16, 15. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why four gospels? We talked about it last week very quickly in a kind of an overview. Matthew was written to the Jew. And the Jew needed to be convinced that Christ is the Messiah. He is the King, the rightful King from the throne of David. Mark is written to the Roman as Christ, as the servant King. Hopefully this morning I'll be able to communicate that in the way that I want to this morning by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke was written to the Greek. He was a physician. Christ is the Son of Man. And John to the church. Christ as the Son of God. There are many people that are confused when we talk about the Son of God. You say you believe in one God, that you're a monotheist. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our Lord is one. You believe in one God, and yet you say, God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. I don't know about you, but in my mathematics, that's three gods. Muslims today, and even Jewish people today, have a hard time believing that Christians believe in one God. But we believe in the Trinity. Even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, the word Trinity simply means three in one. And we believe that God came in the flesh, and the Son of God simply comes from the Greek word prototokos, which means first in importance, first in essence, first in priority. Jesus Christ is the first one. He's the only one. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, who was John Mark? Well, John is a Jewish name. Mark is a Roman, Gentile, Goyim name. So we believe that Mark was part Jewish and part Roman, part Gentile. We ask the question, well, what was his background? We're going to spend most of our time here this morning. We want to take a moment to go through an investigative journey to discover who John Mark really was. Fascinating story. We believe, according to Acts chapter 12, verse 12, that he came from a wealthy family. Interesting, because we'll come back to that in a moment. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, we know that Mark, John Mark, was the cousin of Barnabas, the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, we believe that Mark was most likely a disciple of Peter, the Apostle Peter, because in 1 Peter 5:13, he refers to Mark as my son. I don't believe he was his actual son. He was his son in the faith. He may have led Mark to Christ. It may have been that John Mark's home was where Jesus met with his disciples for the Last Supper in the upper room. Because he had a larger house, because he was from a wealthy family, that's possibly where they met. Church historians believe that that's the case. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 14. I want to tell you a very interesting, fun story. Mark chapter 14. And we're picking up the story of how Judas is betraying Jesus in the garden. And we're going to pick it up at verse 43. And we're going to read through verse 52. And by the way, we're going to see right off the word immediately. And immediately. We see this many times throughout the Gospel of Mark, because Mark is like a newspaper account of the life of Christ. And immediately, look what it says. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi." And then he kissed him. And then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And we know that that was Peter from the other accounts. In verse 48, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not take me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then, look what it says, verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. Verse 51, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. I think that was John Mark. Interesting. The first streaker in the Bible. John Mark was the one that followed at a distance. He wanted to see what was going on. And when he was had thrown this linen garment over, somebody went to grab him. They grabbed his linen garment. They pulled and he unraveled and ran away naked. He doesn't give his name there. Would you, if you were writing the account? A certain young man. That's interesting. In Acts chapter 12, turn there with me. We'll pick up the story of what happened to John Mark. In Acts chapter 12, starting to read at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And there's a momentum of persecution happening here. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads. That is 16 soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people before or after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer, underline that, circle it, highlight it. Constant prayer was offered to God for Peter by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Who is this person, Peter, that requires to be bound by two chains?
chains.
That's what people think of somebody that's empowered with the Holy Spirit that carries the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has to be chained. He has to be shut up. We have to destroy him. Whatever it takes, we can't let this message out. It's such good news that if it gets out, we're ruined. Look what happens. It's so cool. Now behold, verse 7, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is his angel." It's interesting. They were having a prayer meeting to see God release Peter. Peter shows up and they say, "That can't be Peter. It's his angel. It's somebody else." And verse 16, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir, you can imagine, among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. What a story! Wow! It was popular in that day to kill and destroy the gospel. It's popular today too. People will do whatever they can to silence you. That's why you need to speak out. You need to be at this seminar on how to share your faith. You need to absorb like a sponge, a dry sponge, all you can to know how to share your faith boldly. And then not only how to share your faith, but how to make disciples, because the return of Christ is near. What an amazing thought. We look at the book of Acts as the historical record of the early church. And in Acts chapter 1 through 11, we see Peter highlighted. And in chapters 13 through 28, we see Paul highlighted. But in chapter 12, we see the culmination of Peter's ministry. Look at verses 20 through 25. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and he gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, and not a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them, who? John, whose surname was Mark. The first missionary journey. Barnabas, Mark's cousin, saw potential in John Mark. Thanks be to God for people who see raw ability and potential in us and believe on us and in us and are willing to take a risk on us. Barnabas believed in John Mark and he was ready to take a risk on him. Who do you remember in your past who saw potential in you. When I was just a teenager, my pastor, William E. Crawford, in a church of 800 in Rochester, New York, saw potential in Pete Ernst. I was a scrawny kid. Think, yeah, actually that happened. I've gained some weight since then, okay? But when I was a teenager, I was like 5'11", 135 pounds. And this scrawny kid, this pastor who dressed in tails every Sunday morning, it was a very formal church. We had Eastman School of Music where people would come every Sunday and they'd have string quartets and Bach and Beethoven and Mendelssohn and all those great artists would sing and play. I mean, not Mendelssohn, he's already dead. But, you know, the people that would play of his great works. And my pastor saw some potential in me and asked me to lead the singing at Browncroft Community Church. What an amazing opportunity. My youth pastor, Jim Bates, took me with him to the Rochester Rescue Mission, where I had opportunity to lead singing and share my testimony and just be there with Jim. It was a cool thing that these men of God saw potential in me. Have you taken the time to thank those who saw the raw talent in you, who believed in you? And in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we read, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and it lists them there. And as they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, laying hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they, look what it says, also had John as their assistant. John Mark, this young man, this raw recruit, was assistant to Paul and Barnabas. Wow. In verses 6 through 12, we won't read it, but they went immediately from good and into trouble. They were being persecuted. There was difficulty. There was testing. There was proving. And the Bible tells us at the end of that section, verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, look what it says, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What a wimp out! What is with this guy, Paul is saying. We took him on, we trusted him, we needed help, and here he is just bolting whenever there's just a little bit of trouble. Paul was zealous for the faith, so was Barnabas. And here this young man in the faith, he doesn't go back where you would think he would go, but he goes to Jerusalem, his comfort zone. If you pick up the story in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, verses 36 through 41, look at it with me, would you? Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. What are we seeing here? Barnabas wants to give John a second chance. Paul says no. As a result, there's contention, division. There's a split where they end up going in opposite directions. Paul sees Mark as a deserter, one who couldn't be trusted, who lacked courage and stamina and resolve and determination. But Barnabas saw potential. He saw in this young man, people can change. Don't give up on him just yet. In Colossians chapter 4:10, in Philemon chapter 20, verses 23 and 24, we see John Mark mentioned. In both times, the Apostle Paul begins to see the beauty and the development and the maturity of this man called John Mark. Would you turn with me over to 2 Timothy as we kind of wrap up this part of the story. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, this is the end of Paul's life, by the way. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Look what it says. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Get Mark. He is useful to me for ministry. What an amazing thing when we think of the gospel, his mark on the New Testament church. It was a big mark. But he was an assistant. He wasn't a flashy guy. He wasn't a great preacher necessarily. He was one who came alongside Peter and Paul and was their assistant. We're going to find out what that means just in a moment. Let's ask the question, well, what is the gospel according to Mark? Here it is. Don't miss it. God uses losers. God uses quitters. God uses immature believers. And God not only gives a second chance, but he gives a 400th chance and an 800th chance. Our God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. No matter how many times you mess up, and I do daily, God is there to say, I forgive you, Pete. Sometimes I have a harder time forgiving myself. And I need to remember that if God has forgiven me, if God is for me, who can be against me? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There will always be people who negatively look at you and say, you're worthless. You have nothing to contribute. You can't cut it. I gave you one chance and you blew it. Done. Over. End of story. And if you have the courage to just say, excuse me, sir, have you only had one chance? Oh, let me tell you, I've had hundreds of chances. Then can you give me two? We need to look at each other with grace, knowing that God has forgiven us. We need to extend grace to one another. I don't care what your sin is here this morning. If you've repented of it, if you've owned it, if you've asked God forgiveness for it, you still are viable for ministry. And God can use you. Paul's greatest fear was to be disqualified for ministry. What is your greatest fear? I would suggest to you without filling in that blank that it's a whole lot shallower than where we should be spiritually. Paul's greatest fear was to be disqualified for ministry. John Mark, from deserter to useful to Paul in the ministry. Where was John Mark in those missing 10 years? In fact, I didn't tell you this, but Barnabas disappears for 6 years in the biblical record, and Mark disappears for 10 years. Where were they? We don't know so much about Barnabas, but we believe that John Mark was a companion of the Apostle Peter to the very end. We believe, according to church historians, that Peter ended up martyred for his faith around AD 64. And when it came time for him to be crucified, he said, would you do me a favor? One last request. What is it? Would you crucify me upside down? Because I'm not even worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord. And when you see the picture symbolizing the Apostle Peter, it's an upside down cross. This was the man that John Mark hung out with. And he heard Peter tell the story of how arrogant he was, how haughty he was. And whenever there was an issue, it was Peter that was at the root of it. And if anybody put their foot in their mouth, it was Peter's size 14 and a half. Double D. And Mark heard this and he understood it and he wrote the gospel according to Peter. Peter told him the story and Mark wrote it down. How cool is that? So what is the gospel? Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here it is. Matthew, a tax collector. Mark, a deserter. Luke, a Gentile. John, a son of thunder. Philippians 1:6, what God has begun, He will complete. Do you remember the beginning of the gospel according to you? December 31st, 1967, at Schroon Lake, New York, at Word of Life Camp, I knelt down and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. You know how I know that? Because I was afraid of going to hell. I'd heard the gospel that night, and I was afraid of going to hell. Some of you are on your way to hell. So that's not politically correct. That's not a way to build your church, Pastor. That's how God did it. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, and if you've not applied the blood of Christ to your heart and to your life, you're on your way to hell. And you need salvation. You need to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's the key verse of Mark. Don't forget it. Mark 10:35, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. The goal of every believer is to serve God and others, even sacrificially. Our Manzanita mission statement is to love God and love others, to serve God and serve others. Here we go. We're going to build the church of Manzanita Baptist Church, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit go somewhere else because we're going to take care of this ourselves. We're going to market the church, and this is how we're going to do it. Come to Manzanita Baptist Church. It's going to be on the side of all the transit. You know, it's going to be on billboards. It's going to be, you know, we're going to hand out leaflets and flyers all over Walmart and Safeway and Smith's. And this is what it's going to say. Come to Manzanita Baptist Church where you get to give your life to be sacrificed for Christ and others. Won't that sell? Who wants to go to a church like that? You want me to go to church and sacrifice myself? No, I want to find myself. Jesus said, if you want to find yourself, you have to lose yourself. If you want to live, you have to die. If you want to be great, you've got to be the least. If you want to be successful, you have to be the least of all of these. When you think about it, God Himself sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give us the good news. And guess where God planted Him? What a marketing genius. He planted Him in a barn with the smell of animals and the defecation of animals and all the dirt and filth of animals. Why did God do that? Why didn't He send Him to Herod's palace? The King, the Creator of the universe, to a stable. The Great Shepherd of the sheep, to wayward, dirty, stupid, wandering sheep. Here's the outline. To serve. To sacrifice. Some believe Mark's gospel was the first of the four gospels written. Prior to AD 70, most likely AD 63. Written in Rome, fast-paced, reading like a newspaper, straightway, immediately, used 42 times the Greek word euthios. Christ is presented in His miracles, not so much in His sermons. It's an action gospel. Christ is on the move. Let's bring this to conclusion this morning. For John Mark, when John speaks of himself, and when it's referred to him as a servant, as one who is an assistant of Peter and of Mark, here's the word choice. It's not agalos. That's a possibility. A messenger, envoy, angel, a ministering spirit. It's not apostolos, one who sent forth, a delegate, an apostle. It's not diakonos, one who executes the commands of another, one who serves as a deacon. It's not liturgos, a public minister, a servant of the state or of the temple, from where we get the term liturgy. But it's huperetes. Listen to this. It is an under rower, the lowest of all ranks, the lowest rank of the slave positioned in the most difficult spot with the most unwieldy oar. It's the common work hand, the subordinate, the menial laborer. This is the one that Mark used for himself and others used for him. I want to be great. I want to do great things for God. You know how you can be great? Be the least. You know how you start in the kingdom of God? Be willing to wash toilets. You want to be used of God? Be the servant of all. Don't look to me as your pastor on some little die here. I am to be your servant. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, you don't look to me. You look to Christ. I will fail you. It's Christ alone. And here's the thing. Pastors, after a while, they start believing their own report. Great sermon, Pastor. Wonderful sermon. Howard Hendricks, years ago, used to call that the glorification of the worm ceremony. I'm just a worm like you. I'm a wretch like you. And if God can use me, wonderful. But I am the least. If you want to be great, you've got to be the least. Here's the thing. Christ is the servant. He is the servant king. If anyone had the right to be served, it was Jesus Christ. But instead, he became slave of all. We all want to be waited on and served. I was talking to one of our young men that work at one of the restaurants here in town. Bear with me. I asked him the question, what's the Sunday church crowd like? He said, they're rude. They're mean. They're hateful. And they're lousy tippers. And I thought to myself, I hope they weren't from Manzanita. Any of these people from Manzanita Baptist? He said, well, I don't think any of them from Manzanita. And I went, whew. If you're going out to lunch today, everybody wants to be served. Where are the servers that want to serve? Well, what's in it for me? Maybe nothing. Where are the people lining up to teach Sunday school? Oh, Pastor, I've got a busy schedule. Is there anything more important than teaching our young people? Anything. I'm open. Give me an idea. I just don't have the time. I'm not gifted. I don't know that if I have that gift. Step out and trust God. I'd love to hear from Melody and from Tracy today that they were just bombarded with requests after the service. Why? Because we get to serve. What is the gospel according to Mark? It's service. It's sacrifice. Here we close. But what is the gospel according to you? You see, all of us are writing our own gospel. And the gospel according to you, unfortunately, unlike the four gospels of the New Testament, there are many inconsistencies and incongruities between what we say we are and what we do. What should our attitude be as servants of Christ? Huperetes. What do you do? I'm an under rower. And by the way, my oar doesn't even work. Stop complaining about all the things that are in your life. You know how I can tell somebody who's not at work for the Lord? They're complainers. They're whiners. People who are at work for the Lord and serving the Lord and sacrificing for the Lord, they don't have time to whine. Get involved. Be committed. And sign up for the least job, the worst job that there is available. That's where you start. Wonderful thought. I'm not going to turn to there, but would you just put in your notes this passage. Philippians 1, 19 through all of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who had every right to receive all of the glory of God and all the kingdom of heaven, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of not just a servant, doulos, but of a slave, and became in the likeness of men. What did Jesus do? He became a slave. Father, I thank you this morning for your word and for the example of John Mark. I pray, O God, today that you would take these humble words from this flawed messenger. And Lord, that you would just drive home the point that the road to greatness starts at the cross. Looking up into the face of Jesus, who served mankind, his creation, and sacrificed his very life that we might have life abundant. Thank you for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you personally, Lord, that they would make an effort to walk the aisle and come up after the service to see me or Pastor Scott or Pastor Aaron, that we would have the opportunity to introduce them to the Savior. God, all of us will one day have to stand before the great white throne judgment if we don't know you, and to hear the words from the Creator, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What a horrible thought. So God, would you be willing to save some here, even this morning? Lord, that we would see fruit from the seed that has been faithfully sown in the hearts of your people. And then, Lord, would you use us this week to be bold in our testimony, inviting people to Palm Sunday and Easter, knowing, God, that the gospel will be presented. Now I pray that as we have opportunity to partake in memorial of the bread representing your body and of the cup representing your blood, Lord, may we do so in remembrance of you, thanking you for your service and for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name.